Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's reading comes to us from Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her, and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from a flow of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, for she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that moment. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up, and the report of this spread through all of that district.
Thank you, Brian. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of the Holy Word this day. We're continuing looking in the Gospels for the parables of Jesus and other teachings. And this time, we are looking at a synagogue leader who is had the faith enough to believe that Jesus could heal his daughter. Now, was it and it happened? Now, was it faith power or word power? Was it faith power or word power? Because he said it, and Jesus accepted that as faith. The synagogue leader said, "My daughter has just died." Now, we've talked about where to put your butt, right? You put the bad before the butt, and he did. He said, "My daughter has died." That sounds bad, right? Okay, it is. Take my word for it. "My daughter has died, but," he says, "come and lay your hand on her and she will live." How many of us could say that? This terrible thing has happened, but Jesus, you can fix it. I had a little time with the study group. By the way, on Tuesdays, the Tuesday Bible study and conversation is going very well. We might need to add some chairs in a few next time. At any rate, these are some things. As I was sharing with the group, they said, "Well, maybe you should explain to us what the synagogue is and who the leader is. Is that the same thing as the temple?" Okay, so the synagogue is not the same thing as the temple. The temple was only in Jerusalem. The synagogue is a worship space that every town would have. So they could worship in their own town, but for the high festivals, they would go to the temple in Jerusalem. There was only one temple in Jerusalem, but there were synagogues in every town. Now, as we're looking at this miracle and blessings, I want to give you some things that Jesus has said previously or in other places about miracles and blessings. Jesus famously has said, when people have come to him believing that Jesus could heal them, he asked them, "Do you believe?" And they said, "Yes, I do." And Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well," right? So when we speak with our words, because remember last week, out of the heart come the words. So whatever we believe in our heart comes out in our speech. So your faith has made you well. When we say that we believe, Jesus knows that there's something in there that's working right, and we can believe. Now, and I understand that it's hard to believe everything that God says to us, because we're born in sin, Scripture tells us. We are all born as sinners, thanks to Adam and Eve. Thank you very much. But so we have a lifetime until we meet Jesus, however early or late that is in our life, that that this is the way that we've lived. We've had to deal with sin, with the power of sin. And so we haven't had the experience of faith in Jesus. But once we start on this road, it just multiplies, and it is a beautiful thing. So, man, if I keep extrapolating like that, we're going to be here for a while. So I need to button it up a little bit. Okay. So things, getting back to the message. Jesus said about miracles and blessings, he said, your faith has made you well. That's one of the things he said. Another thing he said was, wipe the dust of that town from your sandals. And he said that to the disciples as he was sending them out two by two. He said this. He said, go out. Well, first of all, he said, go into all the world and make disciples. And that is what we are called to do. But just in case you were wondering why the church is here, that's what we're called to do, to give the blessings of the Lord to the world. So he said, when you go into a town, share the good news. And if they accept it, go in and sit with them and break bread with them and baptize them and teach them. But if they do not accept the good news, then go outside of the town, wipe the dust from your sandals, don't go back. Basically saying, don't waste your time because they're not ready. Oh, but that wouldn't be like Jesus. It is like Jesus. That's what he said. There is a time and a place, and we are not all ready at the same time. Okay. And a third thing that Jesus said, and I'm cherry picking, but I'm the pastor, so I can do that. So, but a third thing that Jesus said about miracles and blessings was this. He said, a prophet cannot do miracles in his hometown. This is when Jesus was teaching in his hometown, right, in Nazareth. And, and they loved his message so much when he told them that he was the Messiah that they took him to the outskirts of town and they tried to kill him. They're ready to throw him over the cliff. But somehow, miraculously, Jesus avoided that and passed through their midst, and no one was able to touch him. Jesus says a prophet cannot do miracles in their hometown. Now think about it. You know, you think, well, I grew up with this kid Jesus. He was nothing special. He was the firstborn kid. Yeah, there was a little talk going on about who the father was when he was firstborn. You know, but people like that don't believe that God can change anything. People like that don't believe God can change anything. They don't believe that God can change a person. Have you ever met somebody who is so vastly different once they've come to the Lord? They are a different creature. They are a new creation. A prophet cannot do miracles in their own hometown, Jesus said. Not even God can change their opinion. They limit God's work with their unbelief. So what happened here in our story? When the doubters had been put outside, he went in and he took her by the hand. Now I'm reading from verse 25. Okay, so Jesus goes and he heals. I'm sorry, he hasn't healed yet. He goes to the official's daughter and she's dead. And there's a lot of noise. There's a lot of commotion. The scripture says there is music playing, flute players. When the doubters had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand. By the way, it was Jesus that put them outside, and we'll get into that in just a minute. They, the people that were joining there, they were talking about death. They were singing about death. They were focused on death. And Jesus says, I can't work with this. God won't work where there is no faith. You're focusing on the death, the death, the death, the death. Now notice what happened here. The father had faith, and he asked very confidently. He asked Jesus very confidently for a miracle. And when he spoke the words of faith, he said, she is dead, but lay your hand on her and she will live. After he said this, it was then that Jesus got up. It was then, after he proclaimed his faith, it was then that Jesus got up and followed him to his dead daughter. Do you know that if you speak words of faith to Jesus, you say, Jesus, my marriage is really in bad shape, or my brother is really in bad shape, or somebody, whatever it is, Jesus will follow you to your pain spot, wherever that spot is. Lord, I need a miracle. This is a bad situation. My husband and I are not getting along well at all. I don't know what's coming, but you can change that. Jesus, help me. So notice, he asked confidently, and then Jesus followed him to the pain spot, to the problem spot. Secondly, the flute players were playing sad music, death music, funeral music, and the crowd was grieving and very noisy, and his young daughter was laying there dead, and everybody was weeping and wailing very loudly, causing a commotion. The Apostle Paul tells us, I find it to be a law, and we should too. Don't expect special treatment. Okay, if the Apostle Paul and Jesus experienced this, then we have to expect ourselves to experience it. I find it to be a law that when I want to do good, Satan is right there to snatch it away. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 5. He says, I find it to be a law that when I want to do something good, Satan is there to snatch it away. And so what did Jesus do? Did he go back home and mind his own business? No. And that's not what we're supposed to do either. Because we have power over Satan. We need to understand that we have power over Satan. Satan is bound. And when we pray in the name of Jesus, he's bound. He's done. He already knows the end. That is why the evil spirits are so angry, because they already know what's happening to them at the end of the age. Okay, thirdly, Jesus says to the crowd, the noisy crowd, he says, go away. He says, stop doubting and stop crying and wailing. I know that there's a death. He says, but look, something good is going to happen. Stop doubting and wailing. Go away from this space. And Jesus removed them from that space. Why did he do that? Because doubting is sin. Did you know doubting is sin? If you doubt the Lord, that's a sin. Because doubting is sin. If it says it's something in the scripture, you say, well, I didn't grow up that way. You know, my parents weren't holy rollers or Pentecostal or that deep. It doesn't matter. It's between you and God. Why did Jesus make them go away? Because doubting is sin, and God cannot abide in the presence of sin. I'll say it again, that is scriptural. Doubting is sin, and God cannot abide in the presence of sin. And so Jesus needed to get rid of that. Have you ever had somebody talking in your ear and you just can't focus on what you're supposed to do because they're yappa dappa yappa dappa 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 dappa? I know you women don't have that problem. The women can handle five conversations at a time, but I can only do one. Men, can I get an amen with that? Oh, come on. She's got a hold of you. She's not going to hurt you, Rick. You can say it. Oh. Okay. Jesus said, go away. Stop wailing. Stop the noise. Stop the commotion. Because doubting is sin, and God cannot abide in the presence of sin. In Mark chapter 9, verse 24, we read of a terrible, terrible, terrible situation. There's a young father and his young son. We're not sure how old he is, but his son is possessed and has an illness where the spirits throw him down. He is possessed and he is thrown down and he is hurt on many occasions. And he's lived his life, hundreds and hundreds of days, we don't know how long, but years and years, he has lived with his son like this. And our heart goes out to somebody like that, right? We don't want to, I mean, you can hurt me, but don't hurt my kid. Jesus, can you heal my son? And Jesus said, do you believe? This is Mark chapter 9, verse 24. He said, Lord, I believe. But I've had so much experience with this boy. Help my unbelief. Because we learn what we live. We have lived with sin for this long. And until we experience the touch of Jesus, then we can go on. He said, Lord, I believe. Help now my unbelief. So what do we do, brothers and sisters? If you need a miracle, if you need a touch from God, number one thing we do is believe Jesus and ask Him for a miracle. Number two, Jesus will follow you just like He followed, the young father. Jesus will follow you to the pain spot, wherever that pain spot is. He will be with you. And number three, after you remove the doubters and all the chaos, then Jesus can work again. God cannot operate in the presence of doubt. Doubting is sin. Now, there are some secret weapons I want to tell you about, because Jesus said, His disciples came to Him and said, look, we've tried to cast these demons out, but they didn't come out. And Jesus said, these are heavy duty. He says, these kind only come out with fasting and prayer. So let me give you the secret weapons. If you have no luck at first, praying, fasting. Now, people today don't know what fasting is, right? We can't go 20 minutes without having a peanut butter cup or something. But fasting, and that would be a water fast. You can have water and try fasting for 12 hours or 24 hours, whatever. Fasting, prayer, and friends. The FPF, fasting, prayer, and friends. And I'll just reference this again. I've mentioned it at least a couple of times to you already. But something that happened in Fort Recovery, Ohio, when we were first starting in our ministry, I'll call it the Katie Reisner incident, because Katie was approaching 90 years of age. She had cancer, and she had gotten to the point with her cancer that she was unresponsive for several days, so she was very near the end. This is in Fort Recovery, Ohio. And I took two friends with me, because Katie's sister Genevieve asked me to come and pray for her. So I brought two friends. One was Genevieve, and the other was my best friend, Joyce. And there we were. And so we prayed, and we had friends. And you know the rest of the story. We held hands, and we prayed, and God did a miraculous thing in that bedroom. Why does God do miracles? Because He loves us. That's one reason. There are a couple of other good reasons why God does miracles. Number one, to prove Himself, and then to increase our faith. Wouldn't you like your faith increased to say, I know that God can do that because I've seen it done before. Why does God do miracles? Compassion, to prove Himself, and to increase our faith. And there's another secret weapon I'm going to get to in just a minute. There is great power in words. The book of Proverbs tells us this, and this is King Solomon. He says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I'll say it again. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. In other words, you can speak and cause death to somebody. You can speak and cause life for somebody. And those who love this will eat its fruit. Proverbs 18:21. Another couple of scriptures for you. In James chapter 4, beginning with verse 2, this is the brother of Jesus. And he writes these words to the church in the first church in Jerusalem. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. And the King James says, you have not because you ask not. So we don't have because we don't ask. You know, we say, well, I wish God would take care of it. Have you talked to Him about it? Well, no, I thought He'd read my mind. Well, ask Him. You have because you do not have because you do not ask. Secondly, James says you ask and you do not receive. If you're asking and you're not receiving, it's because you're asking wrongly, because you're asking for something that God doesn't want you to have. And what you are asking for is something for your pleasure. This is what James says. Let me get to that other secret weapon now. Pray for things on God's list. That is a surefire way to get God's attention and to have God working in your midst. This is the Apostle John, and it's from 1 John 5:14. He says that we experience the power of answered prayer when we pray according to His will. Now, I've tried praying for Maseratis and Lamborghinis, and it doesn't work. It's not according to His will. I've been inside those vehicles. I've never really driven one. I've driven some pretty hot cars. I like them. Another story. Stop it, John. Let's keep going. So John says, we experience the power of answered prayer when we pray according to His will. 1 John 5:14. He says, when you pray according to His will, it will be done. It's done. It's those are the most powerful prayers we can pray. So what do we pray for? We pray for health. We pray for healing. We pray for fractured relationships to be healed. We pray for all of these things. We pray for a good brother going through cancer surgery. And wow. Wow. That's all I can say. So what is God interested in? He's interested in us loving people. He's interested in us following the Great Commission. We've got one job to do. Job one is go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them. Go into all the world and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now what's happening here at Mount Zwingli today? If you were at the Bible study on Tuesday, you know that we are praying for new people to join us. Why? To balance our budget? No! Bragging rights because we'll be a growing church? No! Because we'll be more comfortable? No! I've said many times, we need to get comfortable being uncomfortable. When we have new people coming here, it will be uncomfortable because it's going to be different. And any change, that's just the way we're made up as human beings. We don't like change. As much as we say we want something, we don't like it. But, so we need to prepare ourselves for the growth, and we need to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Things are going to be different. We need to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. New friends are coming to walk alongside us and to learn from Jesus together with us. We are praying, I'll give you a little secret. Okay, this is what we're praying for. We prayed, and we believe this is what God is telling us. We believe that God has seven families that He wants to send to Mount Zwingli. Some will get saved. Some are already saved. Some will get baptized. Some are already baptized. God shows up where He is believed, and where He is thanked, and where He is praised. A leader of the synagogue came and knelt before Jesus and said, "My daughter has just died, but come now, Jesus, lay your hand on her, and she will live." Where do you want Jesus to come and lay His hand and do the healing? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for Your love to us. We thank You for Your holy word. We thank You for the power that is ours that we don't even exercise. Lord, we believe. Help now our unbelief. Amen.